Good morning again. It's good to see all your smiling faces. Yeah. This morning, before we get into God's Word, why don't we just go to Him one more time in prayer and just ask His blessing upon our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that Your Word is powerful, more powerful than a double-edged sword. It can pierce our hearts. You can change us and transform us through Your Word. Lord, again, we don't want to just be hearers of Your Word, but we want to be doers. We want to know Your character. We want to be changed as we interact with You, as we come face to face with You and Your Word, Your warnings, Your encouragement. Lord, we want to become more and more like You. We want to draw closer and closer to You. So, Father, this morning, I pray that You would illuminate Your Word. Help us to understand this warning that Paul has given to Timothy. Pray that You would help us to take heed. I pray that we would take it very seriously. For we know that, in the future, there is just so much that will change and is changing now. So, Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a famous murder case that probably some of you have studied or probably some of you will study in either a psychology class or sociology class at some time. This murder case is the case of Kitty Genovese. Maybe if you would study it, it's probably in college that you might study it. But the case is about a young woman who returned to her apartment late at night in Kew Gardens. It's a part of Queens, New York. And this woman came back late. She worked at a bar. And so she returned to her apartment at around 3:15 a.m., really late, early in the morning, essentially. And she parked her car only about 100 feet from her apartment door. But as she got out of her car and as she began to walk towards her apartment, she heard someone behind her, and she became nervous and began to run towards her apartment. But her assailant caught up with her and caught her and began to attack her. Okay. What made this attack so famous was that it took place in a highly populated area, in a place in the midst around where apartments were surrounded as this woman was being attacked. Now, granted, it was late at night, but Kitty Genovese, her name is Kathy, or Catherine, but they called her Kitty, screamed for help repeatedly as her assailant attacked her. And in fact, during the night, as she screamed, actually several lights went on in the apartments above her. And even one man actually opened up his window and told the attacker, screamed out his window to leave the girl alone. And the attacker actually heard her and actually left her. I don't think the attacker or the guy that yelled out his window understood exactly the severity of the attack. So the guy actually did leave. And he went away, heard the guy, took heed, went away. 5 minutes later, Kitty kind of crawled back to the door because she had actually been stabbed. That's the severity of the attack. 5 minutes later, the attacker came back and finished attacking her and actually killed Kitty Genovese. She lay there for a good 20, 30 minutes, 40 minutes before the police were actually even called. And again, what made this case so unusual is that there was people around her who had heard at least parts of the attack. Again, she was attacked around 3:15, and their police did not receive a single phone call until about 4 a.m. And in fact, afterwards, the police, when they came and descended on the apartments in the neighborhood of Kew Gardens, they interviewed dozens of people. And they asked, like, hey, why wasn't there any calls to us? And here's what some of the people said the reason for not calling. One couple said, we thought it was just a quarrel between a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Okay, so we just thought it was, we heard some arguing, we heard some screaming, but we just thought it was a quarrel between husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend. Another couple said, frankly, we were afraid. We didn't want to get involved. One woman who didn't want her name, you said that I didn't want my husband to get involved. And one couple said, we went to the window to see what was happening, but the light from our bedroom made it difficult to see the street. So people throughout, as the police interviewed people, person after person, they said, hey, we just, for one reason or another, we didn't call the police. And I guess finally, one, the most, I guess, apathetic or uncaring reason that someone gave, one tenant said that they just told the reporters, after the reporters descended on the place, that they were just tired. They just didn't want to get up. Well, the case was thrust into the national scene by a New York Times article that was entitled, on the top it said, 38 who had saw murder and didn't call the police. It was in the New York Times. And this was some time ago. And afterwards, New York City and the nation kind of did some soul searching. Of how could, was it the city, is it New York City that had been so cold? Is it the area? Even though that this area of Queens was actually a middle class area that was actually, had low crime, and they think maybe that was the reason why no one called it. They just figured that this was a low crime, middle class area, so people thought that maybe, they didn't suspect that a brutal attack like this was going on. And psychologists and sociologists theorized why there were so many people who heard parts of the attack but apparently didn't respond. They even came up with a theory called the bystander theory, okay? So that's to say, is if there are more bystanders, the more people that are witnessing something horrendous or an event that's happening, the less likely that one single person will respond. Because it's almost like, hey, if you're there, if you're watching, someone else will most surely will call or has called by now. And in fact, even though this case was a while ago, I just heard a case just recently in Minnesota where the same thing happened up in Minneapolis in an apartment building. A woman was raped in the hallway of an apartment, and they could see on the cameras that people would actually walk up the stairs, see what was happening, and then keep on walking. But I, the reason why I wanted to share this story with you is certainly not to scare you or to give you a lesson on sociology or psychology, but to say that the Bible, in a sense, has already warned us kind of the nature of where people, our nation, our society is going and where it will continue to go in a way in such that we become that people, as the Lord comes closer, the return of the Lord comes closer and closer, people will become more and more self-oriented, self-involved, unloving, uncaring. And in fact, Paul warns Timothy about this self-oriented behavior in a passage that we are looking at today. If you remember in this kind of where we've been tracking with 2 Timothy, is we've been talking about Paul has been writing Timothy to encourage him. And again, like Paul is in prison and he is writing probably what would be his last letter, and he wants to encourage Timothy, this young guy, maybe my age or so, who is kind of a pastor, kind of a role, taking a pastor kind of role, but he wants to share with him warnings of a degenerating world, of a world that's, hey, when I look around, Timothy, what I see the world, people around are becoming more and more self-indulged, self-oriented. But he's been encouraging up to this point. He's been telling Timothy, hey, look, he's been telling last week, Randy came in and spoke and gave us some of the encouragements that Paul has been telling Timothy. Hey, Timothy, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. And again, remember, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the three different images that Paul gave to Timothy. One of a farmer, of a hard worker. One of an athlete, of saying, hey, you need to stay within the rules. A farmer, an athlete. And the last one was a soldier, thank you. Soldier of a disciplined obedience. Of disciplined obedience. But he goes on to say, hey, I want you to walk purely. Keep your lives pure so that God can use you. All right, Timothy? Same with all of you guys. Walk honorably with God so that God can use you. So the master can use you. Also, he says, hey, Randy described a few of the arguments that he's gotten into with other people. Just silly arguments. Hey, Timothy, don't get involved in foolish or ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. So here's just a couple of things that Paul has been encouraging Timothy to think about as he becomes a servant of the Lord. But Paul makes a turn in his letter from encouraging Timothy to giving him a warning. So let's take a look at what he has to say to Timothy. He says this, 2 Timothy 3, says this, you should know this, Timothy, or mark my words, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, and be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Well, the overarching thrust, and maybe as you read this, and we'll just kind of, I just wanted to run through it so you could get a sense of where Paul is going, but maybe as you read through this, you can think about our society and our situation now. Sometimes I feel like the news gives a skewed side of what reality is like. So if you turn on the news, all you see is bad news, pretty much. But if you look through these, can you see in our society some of the stuff that is happening now? Because the overarching idea that Paul is trying to convey to Timothy can be found in verse 1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. In the last days will be very difficult times. Again, remember, Paul is writing from prison cell and he suspects that his own death is near. He's been in prison basically for sharing the gospel. And although Paul never loses his faith in God, it's clear that he is deeply concerned about what's happening around him. And sometimes I wonder, hey, should we be deeply concerned about what is happening around us? And he wanted to warn Timothy, and I want to warn you guys this morning, of difficult days to come. Because if a person is not ready for this, if Timothy was not ready for this, because he's beginning to start his ministry, he's going to go into these churches and minister, if he's not ready for encountering people like this, kind of the wave of ministry, the kind of the wave of life is going to sweep him away because he's just not ready to deal with these kinds of people, these kinds of times that are coming. But when we talk about, hey, you should know this, Timothy, because in the last days, there will be difficult times. What is, first question, or there's kind of two questions that the last days maybe brings up. First of all, hey, what is the last days? You know, when you should know this, Timothy, mark my word, Timothy, in the last days, there's going to be difficult times. Should Timothy expect this now? Should he expect this in the near future, in the far future? Well, when we speak of the term of last days in the Bible, it's used in several different ways. It can refer to the entire period of, if you guys remember, this is way back and you probably don't remember this, but if you remember from the big story that we went through of God's big story, remember that the last days, one of the ways the Bible uses the term last days is it's the time from when Christ came and inaugurated the new kingdom till the time when he returns. So we could say, man, like the last days is a long period. It's been like several thousand years for the last days, right? This is one of the things that we talked about. And I also said, well, hey, but to the Lord, a couple days is like several days is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a few days. And we just remember that God is still working through history. But they refer to the time when Christ came to the time when he returns as the last days. But also, the last days is also used in the term of, obviously, in the last few weeks, days, weeks, months, or even the last few years before Christ returns, there's going to be problems. There's going to be an increasing amount of trouble. Okay? One way of understanding this is it's kind of like speaking of labor pains, you know, in giving birth, which there's only a few of us that can really understand that in this room, but and that's not me. One way of understanding this is like in Paul talking about labor pains is a pregnant woman knows that she's about to give birth by the frequency and the severity of her labor pains. Right, the closer she gets to actually giving the birth, the more frequent and the more severe the pain is. In the same way, some of the various things that Paul lists in the first few verses that we will look at in our passage is also, it's in present form right now, kind of like, hey, this is happening right now, but also as it becomes closer and closer, it's going to become more intense and more severe. So be prepared. Be looking for it. And so, are we in the last days now? Like, this is the big question. Are we within our lifetime? Will we see Christ return? And will we begin to see this in intensity? Well, I can't give you that answer. And the Bible obviously doesn't give that answer straight out. But whatever the meaning of the last days is, we can say that some of these things that Paul talks about is happening and is being experienced right now. He says, in the NIV, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And the other question that brings up about the last days is basically, what will occur, what can we expect in the last days? It says that there will be, in the NIV, it says that there will be terrible times, okay? Terrible times. Then this word that's translated terrible times or very difficult times is only used two times in the New Testament, in the Greek. And the other time it's used in the story of the two violent men who are possessed by the demons in Matthew 8:28. And they were wild and uncontrollable men. So it gives this picture of violent or brutal times, okay, in the end times. So we can expect in the last days, just like the kind of the uncontrollable and violent men who lived among the tombs. In the last days, there's going to be some really fierce and violent and dangerous times. Another way of putting it is that in the last days, there's going to be, brothers and sisters, there's going to be some really savage times. As we progress towards this, people will begin to cast off any restraints that they have. You know, right now, in some ways, society brings about restraints, moral restraints. Everyone has kind of expectations. But he says in the last times, this will be so savage and so brutal that people will begin to throw off, hey, I don't really care what society thinks. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to be the way I want to be. In fact, in the late 80s, there was a philosopher and a theologian named Carl Henry, and he wrote a book called Twilight of a Great Civilization. Okay? Twilight of a Great Civilization. And in this book, he said that as America, as the United States, begins to lose its Judeo-Christian heritage, outright, like, paganism, and again, paganism is kind of a funky word. We don't use pagans very often. But pagan being like, you know, they used to refer as pagans being to those in Greek or Roman history who just worship other gods. Basically, that which is against God or that which is anti-God or that which is worshiping other gods is pagan. This guy says that that as America moves away from a Judeo-Christian heritage, this type of idea of moving away from God, worshiping other gods, is going to be growing bolder. He says, what we saw in the last half of the 20th century was a kind, benign humanism compared to what we will see. In other words, hey, what we saw in the late 1900s, you know, 1950 to the year 2000, basically what we saw is kind of just humanism, just a kind of, at least, humanism of saying, hey, we humans can do it. We've got the power to make the world a better place. But he says, you know what? Pretty soon, at least according to his book, pretty soon we're going to see something different. Something where it's not just humans and people are put on the pedestal. God is removed off the pedestal. People are put on high. Instead, he's going to say it's going to be more. Humanism is going to kind of take off its mask and we'll see something much, much uglier. And so I want to say, hey, is this actually true? Do we see this happening in the United States today? Do we see like a movement towards outright, you know, paganism or people becoming, you know, unloving and uncaring? Well, I don't think so. At this point, what we see is, according to, there's this guy named George Barna who does a lot of research, kind of like Gallup, and he says that American lifestyle mixes compassion and self-oriented behavior. So what we see in the United States today is we do see people thinking outside of themselves, people who are kind, who are doing things which are helping other people. Here's just some of the statistics that he came up with. Even just in as far as we see people taking care of the earth around them, saying, hey, at least 3/4 of Americans recycled. He said, what he did is he did a study of saying, let's look at people's attitudes, behaviors for the past past month and see what kind of things that they did in the past month. And he said at least 3/4 of Americans are still taking care of the world, of creation that God made. And nearly half of Americans, 48%, indicate that in the past month they have helped a poor or homeless person in the community in some other way than just handing them money. So he's saying, hey, there are people out there who are doing kind things, who are giving to society. Also, not only are people having a mix of compassion, but they're also talking about their faith. They're becoming more spiritual, I guess, which we'll see later in the passage. More than 2 out of every 5, 44%, say that they've discussed a spiritual issue or belief in the last month with someone who belongs to a different faith. So the United States is becoming increasingly, and the world around us is becoming increasingly spiritual. Raise your hand if you've, in the last month, have had a spiritual discussion with someone of a different faith. Is anyone? Okay, Jason. Yeah, a few. Definitely in the United States, there is an openness to spirituality. So he does say that, hey, today in the United States, there are people who are showing compassion. And there is definitely increase in interest in spirituality. But he also says, that 1/3 of adults say they've, on the other side, when we think about those who are the way that Paul describes people moving away from God, reflecting morals that are not of a Judeo-Christian heritage. It says 1/3 of adults say that they've used profanity in public in the last month. Who's? No, I'm just kidding. 1/3 of adults who say they've used profanity in the last month. Okay. As far as relationships go, 1/4 claims to have said they've said mean things about someone else when the person was not present. It was like just a quarter. It's got to be at least 50%. Remember, this is how many people admit that they've done this. Okay, so you really can't know. Okay. Man, that's my little. 1 out of every 8 Americans, 13%, admits to having told someone they knew was not true. Basically, okay, they just lied. That's only 13% too. That's like, well, that's pretty good actually, you know? While 10% of adults say they have gotten even for something that someone did to them or hurt them or offended them. So, I don't know. That's revenge. That can be pretty serious, I think, in some ways. Okay? In the sexual aspect, sexuality, 1/4 of adults say they have read a magazine or watched a movie or video that contains explicit or sexual images in the past month. 1 out of 10 Americans have visited a website that showed explicit or uncensored sexual content in that same span of time of 1 month. And more than 1 out of every 7 adults admits to having an intimate sexual encounter during the past 30 days with someone who they're not married to, which I don't know if that means, like, hey, they're just cohabitating. You know, a lot of people are living together. I don't know. But this is kind of the way that, this is what Barna's research has shown, that, hey, people are a mix of both giving and compassion and also having values that are moving away from what God's Word talks about, living within the boundaries of God's Word. Also, at least spiritually, 1 out of 20 adults, which doesn't seem like very much, but that translates to about 11 million Americans, have consulted a psychic or medium for spiritual guidance in the past month. All right, so I don't know if that's a horoscope or getting your palm read or a Ouija board or what. But this is like, hey, this is people are spiritual. People are looking for something, but they don't want Christ. They don't want Jesus. They have this thirst or the desire for spirituality as long as it's not Christ. All right? Well, Paul gives a reason to Timothy of why he ought to brace himself for the times ahead. Okay? He begins to say, here's Timothy, here's why you ought to expect terrible times. 4, the reason why is that people will only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be loving, unloving, unforgiving, and they will slander others and have no self-control. And so again, I ask, like, do you see this in the world today as you look around? Do you see elements of this? I mean, when I have conversations with people, I know I can see America, I can see people who are being kind. So I know that it's not like we're in the last days where people are throwing things off and just uncaring. But sometimes when I hear these stories of Minneapolis, or when the story that I read in the beginning, I wonder, gosh, are people, well, what would I do in those situations where I hear someone who's screaming for help? Are people kind of becoming colder? See, when a nation of people leave God behind, when they consider nothing sacred anymore, it begins to lead to a kind of a collapse morally. Families begin to fall apart. People do become lovers of money, conceited and proud, without love towards others. Society begins to break down. People will be rash and slanderous, brutal and disobedient to their parents, abusive and without self-control. And that last phrase of having no self-control means that in the end, anything goes. You know, in the end, as we get closer and closer, there will be no rules and no moral absolutes. Which even today, as we poll college students or high school students, even today, many college or high school students will say that as far as moral absolutes, which means is there a real truth, is there a real right and wrong, or is it all relative to how a person believes, most college and high school students will say, today, I think it's just what a person believes. There is no real right or wrong. It's just how a person thinks or what a person's belief system is. So there isn't any moral absolute. So we can kind of see this even right now. But as we grow closer to the end times, there'll be no restraint of any kind. People will say, whatever is right in your eyes, feel free to do. And anyone who questions that kind of lifestyle, anyone who says, you know what, the lifestyle that you are living is, it's wrong, okay? Or someone telling us, hey, what you're doing is wrong because of what God has prescribed, people will say, don't tell me that I'm wrong. Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Who are you to tell anyone that you're wrong, right? Because this is kind of where society is going. Like, don't tell anyone that they're wrong. Let them live their life as they please. It's okay. And as an interesting side note, Paul says, it kind of doesn't fit per se, but it says, hey, they'll be boastful, they'll be proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, which kind of doesn't so much fit with the rest, but interesting enough, Paul includes, hey, people in the end, even now and towards the end, will become increasingly disobedient to their parents. And partly, Paul says this, I think, partly because, hey, this is kind of the Paul sees being disobedient as your parents as kind of the gateway or kind of a spark to open up other doors to these other behaviors of being unloving, uncaring. Once you see a society that dishonors their parents and is totally forgetting about their parents, you got to question, hey, where is the society? Where is it going? You know, where is it going? What will be what will be the outcome of this? So as in light of biblical prophecy, and if I hope that many of you, I hope all of you attend this study, this mini-series we'll be doing on the book of Revelation at the end of September. But in light of biblical prophecy, if you read through Revelations, and if you read through other parts of the Bible, brace yourselves, because this kind of behavior will only see an increase as the Lord comes near. So as we see this increase, we can, in some ways, know that, hey, Christ's return is coming soon. Christ's return is coming soon. And in fact, it will become so brutal that Jesus says in Matthew 24:22, he says, in fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. So in the last days, in the last few years, months, weeks, it will be Christ will return simply because if he does not shorten that time, the times will be so characterized by this, so brutal, that no one would survive it. So Paul says, Timothy, I just want you to know now, in these last days, and in the future, in the very last days, brace yourselves. Brace yourselves, brothers and sisters, because, man, this time is coming. But we haven't even got to the last part yet. In verse 5, if you look with me in verse 5, those of you who have your Bibles with you. Second Timothy 2, 3, verse 5 says, they will act religious. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. The NIV translated as having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The word form means something like people will have, in the end times, and even today, people will have a form of godliness. Their outward appearance will be spiritual, or have a kind of a hint of spirituality or godliness, but people will deny the Christ, Jesus Christ, who actually gives that, who actually is the source of power. People will be looking all over for religion, for spirituality, and we see that now. People are looking around. There's even something the movement du jour of the day is kind of like there's this thing called The Secret that's out, and it's been, you know, in the media. I think it's been more mainly on the West Coast, but people, it's this funky. It's kind of like, well, I'm not well enough read about it to comment on, but there will always be, brothers and sisters, this desire for spirituality, and increasingly desire for spirituality, but also denying the Christ. There'll be religion. People will go to church. People will go to places of worship. They will praise, and they will sing. They will worship, but they will deny Christ's power. They will deny Christ's power. They will have religion kind of for religion's sake. And people will embrace this kind of postmodern religion that allows them to do anything, believing anything and endorsing anything that kind of makes them happy, choosing to live a life of spirituality, but again, just denying Christ. People will say things like, we don't need to be bound by God's. We won't need to be bound by God's rules anymore. We can kind of throw away God's. This is outdated. It's 2,000 year old. So we can kind of set this aside. Be spiritual, sure, but we can set this aside and live our lives the way we want to live. And finally, we'll finish off the passage. 2 Timothy 3. If you look with me in verse 6. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses. These guys, Jannes and Jambres, are the guys. If you guys remember when Moses was like, he was in front of the Pharaoh, and he's like, he showed God's power by throwing down a staff, and it turned into a snake. These are the guys, according to history, that were the opposing side, who were Pharaohs. He said, Pharaoh said, take these sorcerers, you guys sorcerers, show your power. And so like they throw down their staff, and it becomes a snake as well. So that's who he's talking about. They have depraved minds and counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as Jannes and Jambres. So again, these kind of folks who are characterized by this. Some will work their ways into becoming leaders and being church leaders and spiritual leaders. And he tells Timothy, hey, don't come close to these folks. Don't listen to what they have to say. Go far away from them because they're leading people. They're leading the church. They're giving people what their ears are itching to hear, things that they want to hear, but also denying the power of God, which is why, brothers and sisters, it's so important to know what God's Word has to say, because there will be a time when there will be teachers who are teaching things that sound great, that sound spiritual, that sound almost caring, that sound powerful, but they are leading people astray. Next week, as we go into the next portion of 2 Timothy, Paul is going to give us specific things of what we can do to guard ourselves against moving in this direction. Okay, so why don't I close this up and respond in worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your warning that you wrote through Paul about the end times, about these last days that we are living in now. Father, we look forward to your return. We look forward to Christ coming back and seeing him face to face in his glorified state. Father, I pray that you would, at least for now, I pray that you would sustain us. As we draw closer and closer to your return, I pray that you would sustain us and protect us. Protect your church. Protect your people from those who will be leading, those who will be teaching, those who will be confessing all kinds of power, but never acknowledging you. Lord, I pray, we confess to you that oftentimes we are characterized uncaring, unloving, being self-oriented. Father, also, as we draw, we love you and walk with you. Lord, pray that you would guard us from this, that you would protect us from this. Your Spirit has empowered us to live out a life which is pleasing to you. But I pray you protect us from falling, and you are able to do such. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.